This week, the portion is Parashat Pekudei, which is the last portion of the Book of Shmot. But like in three Shabbatot in the month of Adar, there was an additional part that we read to the Parsha. We read the Parsha first, and then we read an addition, and we discussed it. There is an addition this Shabbat too, and that's the last one. And we want to discuss the addition today. The three additions that we discussed in the past were Shkalim, Parashat Shkalim, the half of a shekel that every Jew had to bring for the Mishkan, and in later years for the communal offerings. And it was at that time of the year, so it was announced before Nisan, because from Nisan there was a need to bring already offerings from the new money. Then it was Zachor, remembering to erase the memory of Amalek before Purim. Last week we discussed Parah, which is the way to purify people who are contaminated before they can bring the offering of Pesach. And this Shabbat, it's Parashat HaChodesh, which is the first one. HaChodesh means the month. And we will soon see what it is all about. This portion is read before, on Shabbat, that is before Rosh Chodesh Nisan, like the coming Shabbat. And if Rosh Chodesh Nisan is on Shabbat, it will be read on Rosh Chodesh Nisan. And it's preparation for Pesach, as all the other three. Four times do we do something that prepares us towards Pesach. So let's see what Parashat HaChodesh is. Parashat HaChodesh is in Chumash Shmot, in Parashat Bo, and it's on page 349. Okay, so we'll read a little bit just to get a feeling of what it is all about, and then we'll discuss it. So it's chapter 12, verse number 1, on page 349. Hashem said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, the month shall be for you the beginning of the month. It shall be for you the first of the month of the year. Okay, so when we speak about this month, based on the time that it was told to Moshe, we know that it's the month of Nisan, the month of Pesach. So Hashem tells Moshe and Aaron, tell the Jewish people that this month, meaning the month of Nisan, shall be for you the beginning of the month. What means, in other words, Nisan is month number one, according to the Jewish calendar. Iyar is number two. Tishrei is number seven. And what is very interesting, because while the years start from Tishrei, the month starts from Nisan. And Rosh Hashanah, which is considered the head of the year, the first day of the year, is on the seventh month. So we learn it from here. There is a commandment to refer to Nisan as the first month, right? And the Torah adds, for you. This month shall be for you the beginning of the month. We have to see what is the for you. It shall be for you the first of the month of the year. When we look into commentaries, there are things that look like to repeat themselves in the Pasuk, right? If you look, it's written, this month shall be for you the beginning of the month, and then it shall be for you the first of the month of the year. It looks like a duplication. So there are two mitzvot that are written here. A is that the month of Nisan should be the first month, and that the Jewish people will establish the calendar. As we know, at the time of the Beit HaMikdash and sometimes after, Rosh Chodesh was decided by witnesses who came and testified that they saw the renewal of the moon. The high Jewish court interrogated them when they were convinced that what they are saying is really the truth, and they saw the renewal of the month. They decided that it's Rosh Chodesh. So sometimes, depending on when the witnesses come, sometimes it was that a month was only 29 days. The next day, the witnesses came, and it became Rosh Chodesh, the first day of the next month. If they didn't come on the 30th day, so the 30th day was still the previous month, and only the day after became the first of the month. We won't go into details, but in general, it was up to the Jewish people to decide when Rosh Chodesh is. And the more details we learn about it, the more we see how it is in the hands of the Jewish people to decide when Rosh Chodesh is between 2 days. The 30th day of the previous month turns Rosh Chodesh or the day after. And that's why it's written, Achodesh Hazeh Lachem, it's for you. It's given to you to make the decision. So we see something very interesting here. We see that the Jewish people have power to decide when a new month starts. And our sages explain that based on their decision, Hashem adjusted nature. Meaning, if they decided that it's Rosh Chodesh on the 30th day, nature will follow their decision. If they decided it's a day later, Hashem will adjust nature to their decision. And there are examples given to it, what does it mean? But what's important for us is time is given to the Jewish nation. They have control over it. They can decide when a holiday will be, because if Pesach is on the 30th day or on the first day, I'm sorry, if Rosh Chodesh is on the 30th day or the first day, will define also when Pesach is, and then the holidays that come after. So we have the power to make the decision, and Hashem will adjust nature. Okay? That's one idea that we have here. What is interesting is the name that we have in Lashon HaKodesh, in the Holy Language, in Hebrew, for the word month. We call it Chodesh. Chodesh, the root Chet Dalet Shin, means renewal. So on a pshat level, on a simple level, we understand because it's connected to the renewal of the month. That's why it's called Chodesh. There is something new here, right? We see again the moon that was not seen, right? But obviously, like everything in the Torah, it has a lot of depth, and we'll see soon what it means. But before we go further, that's the first pasuk. The first pasuk is the obligation to call Nisan the first month, to start to count the month from Nisan, and to establish the Jewish calendar based on the renewal of the moon. What comes right after? Let's see what's written right after. Right after, the Torah says, and it's the next page, 353. Sorry, I think I... 351, okay, the top of the page. Speak to the entire assembly of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they shall take for themselves, each man, a lamb or kid of each father's house, a lamb or kid for the household. But if the household is too small for a lamb or kid, then he and his neighbor who is near his house shall take according to the number of people, everyone according to what he eats shall be counted for the lamb or kid. And this lamb will be later on offered as the Korban Pesach, the offering of Pesach. The holiday of Pesach starts on the 14th day, between day and night, at twilight. That's the time that the offering of Pesach is brought, and at night will be the Seder night. That's how it was when the Beit HaMikdash was built. In the late afternoon, the offering of Pesach was brought, and later on, there was the Seder night. So right after telling us about establishing the Jewish calendar and the fact that Nisan is the first month, we are later on told about the offering of Pesach that will be offered on the day that later on they will come out of Egypt, right? So we are starting with the story of redemption of the Exodus of Egypt. And when you look in the next page, it's written really openly that it is connected. Look at verse number 12, page 353. I shall go through Egypt on this night, and I shall strike every firstborn in the land of Egypt, from man to beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I shall mete out punishment. I am Hashem. So if we want to make a list of what's written here, first, speaking about the renewal of the moon, the obligation to establish the calendar, and the fact that Nisan is the first month, that's verse number one. Then we have discussing the details of the offering of Pesach that will be offered on the 14th day of Nisan. And then the Torah discusses the fact that on this very night, after the offering will be brought, Hashem will pass through Egypt, kill all the firstborn, and the Jewish people will come out of Egypt. So the two things are connected. The establishing of the calendar, HaChodesh Hazeh Lachem, the portion of the Chodesh, as we call the whole paragraph, that will be read this Shabbat, right, is connected to the story of redemption. Here is something new taking place. What is the real thing, the real new thing that is taking place? This is the fact that the Jewish people is born. Up till now, there was a long process of preparation for this moment from Abraham till now. But on this night, the Jewish people become the nation of Hashem. And it's something new that is created. Something new is born, like birth is creating a new reality, a new being, right? So also here, a new reality is created. And really, in the book of Yechezkel, Yechezkel describes the exodus of Egypt as a birth. He says, Yechezkel, in the name of Hashem, of course, Hashem says, I bore you when you came out of Egypt, right? I begat you when you came out of Egypt. This is a birth. And Yechezkel describes how I washed your blood, the same way that we wash the blood after a baby is born, and so on and so on. There are many details there. And then Hashem says, Bedamaich chayi, bedamaich chayi. Via your blood, you will live. And again, via your blood, you will be alive. Twice we say. And it refers to two things that the Jewish people did. They circumcised themselves. That's one blood, that via it, the Jewish people will be alive. And the second one is the offering of Pesach and taking the blood and putting it on the doorposts. And via it, you will become alive. So from looking at it, we understand that something new is created. It's like birth, right? A new being is created, the Jewish nation. This is what is discussed here. And that's something new. It was not there till then, for 2,000 years, over 2,000 years, almost 2,500 years. There was no Jewish people on earth. And now something very new happened. A Jewish nation came into the picture. Okay, this was after a long exile in Egypt. And the exile is considered as part of the redemption because it's the exile that prepared the Jewish people for this redemption and made it possible for them to come there. Now, I want you to look at the beginning of the book of Shemot. When the Jewish people come down to Egypt, as we know, in the beginning, when the Jewish people came down to Egypt, their situation was very good. They came with Yaakov. Yosef was still alive. He was the second to the king. They got Goshen. Everything was great. It's page 293. If you open them, we are told, 293, at the top of the page, and these are the names of the children of Israel who were coming to Egypt with Jacob. Each man and his household came. And then the names are mentioned, but then we are told Yosef died and all the first generation. The Jewish people multiplied miraculously. Up till now, it's a beautiful picture. But then there is a turning point. From these great times, exile is starting. What's the first statement that indicates that exile is starting? Look at verse number 8. A new king arose over Egypt who did not know of Yosef. A new king. And look at the Hebrew. Vayakom melech chadash. New in Hebrew is chadash. The same root as chodesh. The same way that in the renewal of the months, we have something new. We didn't see the moon and now we see it again. It's like a bird, right? So there is a new reality in Egypt too. Up till now, things were great. And now there is a new king and a new reality. Okay? And right after, he tells his people that the Jewish nation is a threat and start with the curse against them. Here is the beginning of exile. And it's very, very interesting that the same term that the Torah uses for the beginning of exile, Chadash, a new king, starts also the redemption. HaChodesh HaZelochem, the same root, Chadash and Chadash, nu and nu. You have to understand that obviously nothing is an accident in the Torah. Obviously there is something very deep behind it that we want to understand today. We want to understand what is exile and what is redemption. And this will let us understand and know and prepare us for Pesach of this year, because every Pesach we have to come out of exile and be redeemed. So what does it mean? What is the reality of exile and how we are redeemed? So when we go back to Parashat HaChodesh, the portions that we'll read this week, in addition to the Parsha, after we finish Parashat Pekudei. In the first verse, HaChodesh Hazeh Lachem, we have two ideas. Okay? A, the Jewish people have control over time, right? That's what we see. They establish the calendar, right? And that's the beginning of the process of redemption that is considered like a birth, life, right? So we have to discuss two things in order to understand what's happening here. We have to define what time is, Zman, right? And we have to define what life is. When we understand these two things, we will have the key to understand, or in one way, what is Parashat HaChodesh, and why is this the beginning of the Jewish nation? Now, before we go to the explanation, it's famous and known that when Rashi starts his commentary to the Torah, the beginning of Bereshit, the first Rashi, is Amar Rabbi Yitzchak. Rabbi Yitzchak was the father of Rashi. That's how it's commonly thought, right? Ask the question. Why did the Torah start with Bereshit Bara Elohim? Why not with the Chodesh HaZelachem, with our verse, the beginning of Parashat HaChodesh? And why should the Torah start with the Chodesh HaZelachem? Because that's the birth of the Jewish nation. That's the first mitzvah that the Jewish nation got as a nation. That's what Rashi says. There were individuals who got mitzvot before. Abraham was commanded to circumcise himself. There is the mitzvah of not eating a certain sinew by Yaakov after his fight with the angel. But as a nation, the Jewish people got the first mitzvah when they became a nation in Egypt towards redemption, very close to the redemption. And what is the mitzvah? HaChodesh Hazeh Lachem. So Rashi asked, why did we need all that is written till then? We'll come back to the answer, not Rashi's answer, but we'll give an insight that is connected to what we want to explain today. But what we have to understand is, here is the real beginning of Jewish history. Because as long as the Jewish nation was not here, the world was not going in the right direction, right? Here it starts to move towards what it is supposed to be. That's the real thing. That's a beginning. It's like a new thing is creating. To define what is this new thing, as I said, we have to explain and understand two things, time and life. There are two approaches to time. The majority of the world looks at time as the existence allowance of a certain being. Everything that is created is here for a while. And this while we call time. That's the regular definition. So something is created, one day passes, another day passes, 10 years passes, a millennia passes if it still exists. So the time is not over yet. In this approach, it's a continuity. Time is a continuity. There was yesterday, there are today, and there will be a tomorrow. And we are moving through it. That's one approach. There is the Jewish approach to time that is totally different. We said time, not in the Jewish way, is a continuity of a past. Just by definition, by the very fact that somebody exists or something exists, we say it has time. It goes through time, just a continuation. Now, the word for time in Hebrew is zman. And many times we discuss the fact that in Hebrew, if you want to understand the term, you have to look at the root and understand what it tells you, because the name is a definition. So, what is zman? Zman, I'll give a few nouns. Verbs that come from the root. Hazmana, lezamen. Hazmana is an invitation. Lezamen, it's an invitation. When there are three men who ate together, before they say the blessing after the meal, they do a zimun. What a zimun? What is a zimun? They invite each other to do the to fulfill the obligation of making a blessing after the food. So zman comes from an invitation. What is an invitation? When I said an invitation to somebody, I tell him in other words, be ready for something that is coming up. Set aside the time. If it's a wedding, prepare clothes. It's a meeting. Know what it is all about. Prepare yourself for what you have to, for your participation in it. It's always an invitation to prepare for something in the future. Zman in Hebrew, time in Hebrew is called Zman. And there is no other language that the term time contains this meaning. Meaning, as a Jew, to exist today, just because we existed yesterday and it's a continuation that repeats itself, is not considered life. Not considered life. It's an existence. But it's not considered life. It's like, you know, I don't know how you say it in English, maybe one of you will help me. There is eleta'a, when you cut when the tail of the leta'a is cut off from the body, it will continue to move for a while.
When
It's not
you,
alive,
yeah.
you know. How?
Matt, when you, when it comes off, I'm trying to think of the word. I
Right.
don't know if there's a, okay, but we know
I
what
don't
you're
know the
talking
name of the
about.
animal, but anyhow, or sometimes you shecht, you slaughter a chicken, and after it's dead, it's still moving for a little bit. Right? This is not life, even though there is movement. This is the example that is given for a life, that is only a continuity. Nothing else but a continuity. What is life according to Judaism? Life is preparation for something that is coming up. So what is coming up? What is coming up is life after the resurrection of the dead, which is a totally new reality, a spiritual reality. At that time, the body will be like the soul, and the soul will be way, way above what it is today. It will be a totally different reality. And our existence here is preparation for this reality. The ability to become spiritualized like this and to enjoy it, to prepare the tools that we need in order to contain spirituality. And when we have the tools to contain it, it's the highest level of pleasure possible. Or in other words, we live here for a purpose. And to be alive means to move towards it. If I do quite nice things, but I am not advancing, I am not developing, I am stagnated, then physically I'm alive. And I'll get reward for what I do. Of course, everything positive is rewarded, but this is not real life. Real life is to be connected to a source where is constantly a flow of new, fresh water. Meaning, in other words, a day, every day, a moment is an invitation. Add life. Connect to eternity. And the Torah says it. Hashem told Moshe when he sent him for the first time, when he revealed himself to him for the first time, at the mountain of Sinai, in the burning bush, he told him, when you'll come out of Egypt, you'll serve Hashem in front of this mountain. I'm bringing you to a place where you'll really be alive. You'll constantly be infused with more and more life. This is what we say when we make the blessing before reading the Torah. We say, V'chayei olam nata betocheinu. He planted in us eternal life. Every moment that we are alive, we can create and should create eternity. So even if the body dies, the life itself, the eternity that we created, is always there. Meaning, in other words, our time is always an invitation to invest in the future, for the future. And that's something unique to the Jewish people. And this is redemption. This is redemption. Now, when we were in Mitzrayim, before redemption, in the 210 years that we were there, most of it we were enslaved, we were in a place where people were very sophisticated. The Egyptian society was a very sophisticated society. It was the most civilized and developed nation at the time. They knew things that we don't know today. They know to preserve a dead person for millennia, right? They had a magician who could affect nature in ways that we don't know, and other things that they knew that we don't know today. They also had life philosophies that were very sophisticated. And some of what they thought was right, most of what they thought was not right. But they were sophisticated people, they were thinkers. At the same time, they are discussed by our sages as people who are compared to donkeys and horses. Animals that are very, very physical. Meaning, what they knew and what they understood did not affect what they did. And it was not easy to be in such a society. Because if a society is very primitive, and they also believe in wrong things and have superstitions and so on, it's not appealing. And there isn't such a chance that you'll follow or want to follow. But if a society is very sophisticated, very powerful, appreciates science, art, literature, and at the same time, they live a very, very physical society, a life where it's all about the present, that time is only a continuation. And all you are concerned about is what you get at the moment, it's not easy to overcome it. So when the Jewish people were there, they were influenced to some extent. Of course, they were very, very different than the Egyptians, but they could not maintain the full purity the way they should have because the environment was very overwhelming. But then came the time for redemption. And it changed everything. So, Hashem is redeeming the Jewish people. Give me just a second. So, we said that the Egyptians had things that were appealing to the Jewish people. But after all, they were idol worshippers and they were immoral. How did it work that the Jewish people were influenced? And that's an all-time question. We are in exile for most of our history. Exile, by definition, means that things are not the way they are supposed to be. Things are not in the right place. What is exile? I'm taken from my place and I'm sent away to another place. The Jewish people were in the land of Israel and they were sent to Egypt. They were sent to Babylon, to Rome, wherever, right? All over the world today, right? But it's not just physical. When things are not the way they are supposed to be, on the spiritual level, when things are not at their place, on the spiritual level, this is really exile. What does it mean things are not at the right place? So let's take a few examples. Beauty. What is beautiful? Which things are beautiful in our eyes? At different times, people feel that beauty is something different. In older times, many, many years ago, modesty was considered beautiful. Today, it's considered ugly. Immodesty is considered beautiful today, right? The exact opposite of how it should be. So this means things are not in the right place. When the truth is appreciated and people are ready to make sacrifices for the truth, we say that's redemption. Things are where they are supposed to be. But if falsehood is considered right, then obviously things are not in the right place. If being very honest in business is considered naivety, obviously it's exile. Things are not in the right place. And we can take endless examples of things that are not at their right place. Now, when we go to exile, we the Jewish people go to exile, it's an indication, physical exile, it's an indication that spiritually, we behaved in a way that put the wrong things into a place that makes them be considered right. When we change Right to wrong, wrong to right. We appreciate the wrong. We don't appreciate the right. It will cause us to go to physical exile. And in this way, Hashem shows us things are not in the right place, correct? That's the purpose of exile. Now, how does it happen that we take something that is right and all of a sudden we don't look at it as right, or the other way around? We take things that are not correct and we give it value as if it would have been the truth, as if it would have been valuable. And as I said, this is an all-time question, because all of us are faced with choices every day. That's what life is all about. We are here to make choices between the right things and the wrong things, and hopefully to make the right choices. What happens? How does it work? What's the mechanism when we make a mistake, when we follow the wrong thing? Obviously, it's the bad inclination who presents things to us in a sophisticated way that can fool us. But what's his weapon? What does he use in order to fool us? After all, especially as people who believe in Torah and want to do the right thing, how do we fall into the trap? Interestingly enough, what the bad inclination does, it presents things as new. The old is boring. The old is not appealing. Even the greatest pleasure, when we have it on an ongoing basis, it loses its appeal. Think about every new thing that you get, right? Let's say you want to buy a beautiful, beautiful picture of a great artist and hang it in your dining room. And after a lot of savings, you succeed, you buy it, you hang it. You hang it up. On the first day when you come into the house, all you see is the picture. A week later, you still see the picture. But what happens a year later, 2 years later? It becomes like part of the wall. We don't see it anymore. It doesn't cause us the same pleasure as it did when it was new. So the new is appealing. The old, not. Now, the job of the bad inclination is a difficult job, because what he has to sell is falsehood. Things that their own value don't really appeal. If we understand that something is wrong, so the thing itself cannot appeal to us. It's wrong. We don't want to do the wrong thing. The power of the bad inclination, who is very experienced, is to present it to us as something new. When it's presented as something new, it can fool us. If you want to take some historical examples of new things that were presented to the Jewish nation, and unfortunately, many followed, and it created exile. Difficult exile, difficult situations. We will see how it works. So let's take some historical examples of how we were fooled by presenting things to us as new. And I'm speaking about the history of the Jewish people. And I'll discuss just the last 250, 300 last years. The Jewish people were physically in a difficult situation in Europe. Poverty, persecution, pogroms, they were not treated, were not given human rights, were put into ghettos, and so on and so on. And it wasn't easy. People came up with ideas that were no ideas at the time, claiming that they are going to solve the problems. In essence, what they had to present, the new ideas that they presented, didn't have any substance to them. And history had proved that all they caused was a disaster. It didn't solve the problems as it was supposed to, that people claimed they will, and they were a disaster. But it still fooled many. And only in hindsight, some saw that it's not good, and others never realized how bad it was. Let's start with the Enlightenment movement that started 250 years ago. What did it claim? Be a man outside and be a Jew at home. Don't stick out as a Jew. And then you will be treated properly. They didn't come to say, abandon Torah. All they said was, differentiate between what you do outside and what you do inside. It was a new idea that had some appeal. Maybe it will solve the problem. We never tried it. Is this going to solve the difficulties that the Jewish people go through? If we go through difficulties, it's not because of acting Jewishly outside. It's because we are not acting Jewishly enough inside or outside. So basically, the idea is false to start with. But being that it was new, many followed it. And as a result of it, so much assimilation. Moshe Mendelssohn, who started the movement, who was a Torah observant Jew, wrote even a commentary to the Torah. But somehow went wrong with this philosophy and the way he presented it to the Jewish people, has no one descendants, no one who is married to a Jew, who is still Jewish. Okay? Now, what was the power of the bad inclination? It's something new. Now, let's take a few more things that happened over this time, period of time. We had socialism, communism, Bundism, Zionism. All of them promised to solve problems. Let's take communism. Equality. The rich are very rich and take advantage of the poor. No equality. And so on and so on and so on. It seemed very beautiful. It's something new that everybody has. And it's appealing. But is it going to solve the problems of mankind? In hindsight, 7 years later, we do know that communism was so corrupt and it created a gap between the rich and the poor, even on a higher scale, because the leadership lived like royalty and the people were totally poor to the extent that they possessed nothing. Everything was taken away from them, including their motivation to make money, because it didn't stay theirs, right? While the leadership lived like kings. Many Jewish people followed communism. And with the connection to it that was stronger than the non-Jewish people. In fact, the leadership of the first generation of communism included many, many Jewish people, right? There were Jewish people who worked against the Jewish nation, informed about parents, rabbis, whatever, that they are not loyal, and they thought they are saving the world. Right? Why? Because something new was presented to them, and the new appeals. And they didn't see that if you go away from what the Torah suggests to you, there is nothing new. And that's what happened at coming out of Mitzrayim. When we came out of Mitzrayim, Hashem gave us the key to renewal. He connected us to Torah, to him, and that's the only place on earth where you can experience real renewal. In the physical realm of life, there is nothing new. King Solomon said, "En chadash tachat ha-shemesh." Under the sun, meaning in the physical, natural world, there is nothing new. You can take material, combine it in a different way, and create a new reality, but it's not really new. It's just a new combination. In spirituality, you can always create new realities. Each time that we conquer a character trait, each time that we overcome our temptations for physicality and connect ourselves to Torah, we create a connection to an eternal life, and that's new. Every moment of eternal life differs from the previous one and is new because it was achieved in a different way. But the bad inclination knows that the new appeals and he presents falsehood as new. If we go further, Zionism, thought that they are going to solve anti-Semitism, going to make the Jewish people a nation like all others, no idea. We'll have a country, we'll have a language. All of us will speak the same language, which was never a long exile. We'll have a country, we'll have a place, and nations will refer to us as a nation like all other nations. But our very connection to Torah makes us a different nation. We cannot and should not be like all other nations. Otherwise, there's no justification to our existence. Interestingly enough, this movement that wanted to solve anti-Semitism caused more death over the years than any other thing. Think of how many Jewish people were killed since Zionism started in the land of Israel and still have been, killed till today, right? Because the power of the bad inclination is to make us blind, to take something that is false. The Jewish nation is not a problem, and it doesn't have to be solved. The nations are the problem, and we cannot change them but by being who we are in the authentic, original way. But the bad inclination came and gave us a new idea. Nobody thought about it before. Let's have a country, let's have a language. Nobody will bother us. And we are fighting seven nations at the same time, and there are many others all around the world who fight us, right? Now, the purpose of remembering coming out of Egypt twice a day is to show us that there is no renewal but via the connection to Hashem and to Torah. We became a free nation and reached the best life when we followed Hashem, went into a desert, left Egypt, the developed place, into the desert. Not even asking, what are we going to eat? Young, old, men, women, everybody, right? Just because Hashem said so. Just because Hashem sent Moshe to tell us, come, I want to give you the Torah. As long as we followed, we had the most blessed life. When we entered the land of Israel with great miracles, and for many years, all the time of Yehoshua, the time of the elders, the time of King David, of King Solomon, of Hezekiah, we had a very good life in the land of Israel. And not just physically, not just we were in the land of Israel and we overcame our enemies. We grew constantly. And anybody who invests in spiritual growth and experiences what he does to him knows that that's the only thing that is really new. When we have a real connection to Hashem, When we pray and we say the same things that we are saying already for 20 years, 30 years, 50 years, and all of a sudden, a verse that we say for so long, we see it in a way and with a meaning that we didn't see before. And it's enlightening. It's enlightening. It's beautiful. Right? We experience what does it mean to be alive? So the first mitzvah that Hashem gave us is connected to time. It's supposed to give us the right attitude towards life. The Jewish way of defining time is a definition of what life is all about. What is life? Living every moment in preparation towards something that will be in the future, something that is substantial. When the Jewish people were in Egypt, the exile started when? So our sages say, and I want to read to you the Midrash. On the words, Vayakom Melech Hadash, a new king arised, beginning of exile in Egypt, who didn't remember Yosef, right? So our sages say, they quote a pasuk from Hosea that explains to us what took place all of a sudden. After all, Yosef did so much for the Egyptians. Yaakov brought a blessing to the Egyptians. The Jewish people are very industrial people. In every in countries that they dwell, they only develop and contribute. What happened all of a sudden? So the Midrash quotes a pasuk from Hosea that tells us what happened. And the pasuk says as follows: "Bahashem bagadu, they betrayed Hashem. Ki banim zarim yaladu, because they gave birth to foreign children. And now, a month will eat them up, will destroy them." What is the pasuk all about? I'll say it together now. They betrayed Hashem by having foreign children, and that's why a month will destroy them. At a certain month, they will be destroyed. I'm sorry. On the short level, this pasuk speaks about the Jewish people before the destruction of the temple. And it tells us that they gave birth to foreign children, which means they intermarried, and their children were not part of the Jewish nation because of it. If women married non-Jewish, if a man married non-Jewish women, obviously the children were not Jewish. As a result of it, the month of Av, will be the month where they'll be punished. That's the plain explanation. And this is in connection to the whole chapter there in Hosea. It's Hosea chapter 5, if you want to look it up. But the Midrash gives it another interpretation, referring to the situation of the Jewish people in Egypt, meaning it has more than one historical reality. It refers to many times in our history. It's a general rule. What happened in Egypt? When Yosef died, our sages say, the Jewish people stopped circumcising themselves. And we learn it from the fact that before they had to bring the first time on the 14th of month before they left Egypt, the offering of Pesach, they were circumcised. Moshe told all the Jewish people to circumcise themselves because a person who is not circumcised cannot bring the offering of Pesach. Now, adults bring the offering of Pesach, not children. So obviously they were not circumcised. Maybe not all of them, but there were people who did not circumcise themselves. Why? They wanted to be like the Egyptians. In other words, there was an appeal to the life in Egypt. And they learned from their behavior, as we explained before, how the bad inclination does it. Right. From here you learn that Moshe circumcised them when they came out of Mitzrayim. When the Jewish people, say our sages, stopped performing circumcision, Hashem changed the hearts of the Egyptians. Up till this point, they loved the Jewish people. They benefited from them a lot, right? Yosef, Yaakov. And Hashem turned it to hatred. And it's a pasuk in Psalms that says, Hafach libam, Hashem turned out their heart, lisno amo, to hate his nation, lehitnakel ba'avadam, to do bad to his servants. In other words, being that the Jewish people changed their behavior, Hashem turned the hearts of the Egyptians to hate them, right? And as a result, the decrease and persecution started. So this is also a change in reality, something new. The beginning of exile is introducing something new, a new reality. Instead of good times, we have bad times. But we have to understand that this is a result of the fact that we adapted false ideas to one extent or another and refer to them as the truth. And that's what happens each time that we don't do the right thing. Instead of accepting Hashem as the king who guides all of our thoughts, speech, and actions, when we follow this king, as Chazal calls, the Pasuk calls the bad inclination, Melech Zaken Vexil, the old king with a lot of experience, even though he's foolish, he knows how to get us, right? And when we give value to something that at the moment will give us pleasure, and don't think about the future, we are blinded by the moment of pleasure and don't see that it's falsehood, we bring upon ourselves exile. So this gives us the key to redemption. The key to redemption is to know whenever we stand in front of a choice that what the bad inclination does, it presents the wrong things as something we never experience. You'll just experience this, you'll just have this, you'll just do this, and you'll be the happiest. This you never had before. You'll just tell this story to everybody, and you'll see how popular you'll become. And he has the way to present it as the right thing, even though it's speaking evil. He tells us it's an obligation to do it under these circumstances. It's very sophisticated. If we keep in mind that what the bad inclination does, it takes the power of renewal, that is the only appeal for putting effort into something. And it presents falsehood as new. If we remember it, he will lose his power because we understand it's a trick. And we won't do anything that seems very appealing without saying, wait a moment, it's too appealing, is it right? The moment we stop and say, is it really good? And usually we feel deep down that it's not, but we want to ignore it because we want the immediate pleasure. We have free choice. The moment we realize that it's basically the bad inclination who takes renewal, who takes something and presents it as new, even though it's false, we will be able to stop and think, is it really substantial or is it a bad inclination? The more times we will say no to what is false and yes to what is good, the more we bring the redemption closer. And the more we redeem ourselves, because an individual can be redeemed even at the time of exile. The nation will be redeemed when Mashiach comes on a national level. But every individual can redeem himself, and that's the meaning of coming out of Mitzrayim. And that's why, about 2 weeks before Pesach, we read Parashat HaChodesh. We learn that we can present falsehood as new, and this starts exile. And we can realize that it's false. And by realizing it and not listening to this false presentation, we are starting a new reality, redemption. And this means that we are alive. That's life. Time with having in mind that it's towards the future, it's preparation for the future, this is life. Now, we said before that the Torah, Rashi says, had to start here. Why did the Torah start with Bereshit? Because from the creation of man till the Exodus, there was a process of preparation that enabled us to come to redemption. There was failure, there was correction, failure, correction, failure, correction, till we came to Abraham. And then a build-up that took a long time. And it had ups and downs, right? In Egypt, we were in 49 gates of impurity. But we invested all along till we came to the redemption. And this is a very encouraging thought, because when we speak about saying no to falsehood all across the board, it seems beyond our capability. But if we understand that the Torah wrote from Bereshit till here, the whole book of Bereshit and part of the book of Shemot, in order to teach us that working on it, even if we are not there yet, and investing in it, even if we didn't achieve yet, is part of the process. So every year, when we come to Pesach, we have to go a little bit higher, another step towards the goal. And this is what it means to come out of Egypt. Okay, I'll open for questions and remarks.
Before we open, I just want to make an announcement. This class is Le'ilu Nishmas Me'ir HaChai Nechama Bracha, Bas Mordechai. Also want to remind people we have a special class tomorrow morning at 9:30 about Pesach. I'm going to open up for questions. Okay, you can go ahead.
Okay, I have a question. When the Robertson said that the Jews were born at redemption, and when they were given the Torah, and that beforehand there weren't any Jews. It sounded like it. That's what I heard. What was the status?
What would be what the full Jewishness was at the giving of the Torah, meaning there were stages of developing the Jewish soul, starting with Abraham, adding more by Yitzchak and so on, till we came to the giving of the Torah, right? So if the status of Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov is Jewish, not Jewish, that's a discussion that is beyond the scope of this class, right? And it's a topic on its own. Right? Because there are aspects to this, they kept the Torah, but in a different way, they were not commanded, and so on. It's a whole discussion. But definitely from Abraham, it's a build-up, right? So when I say other nations, I speak till Abraham and the other people besides the children of Abraham.
Okay, and so what determined his being different was his realization of Hashem and his behavior. Is that it? I mean, what determined
The
his.
outlook of life. Okay. The other nations are not obligated to live a life that builds a future. They have to be decent and help us directly or indirectly to do what we are supposed to do.
So I'm sorry, but it's because of Avraham that this whole process started?
Right. Now, the process would have started if not, if there was no Avraham too, because the world does not have an existence without it. But Avraham was the one chosen for reasons that only Hashem knows. And he also lived up to the expectations.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Thank you. Thank you.
Okay, sure.
Hi, Rebson. I wanted to ask the following. Is there a connection with the mitzvah to buy a wife new clothes or new jewelry? Is that a way of getting the animal soul who craves newness a way to attach itself to Kedusha?
Very nice. Yes, it's a way to show that we appreciate the holidays, that we are happy that the holiday comes, that we want to beautify ourselves for it. Yeah.
And I'm wondering also for a man, you know, he has wine and meat, and we know that maybe that also opens up his heart and his mind to give Chidushei Torah, that maybe it's also in some way connected to newness.
Everybody is supposed to be connected to newness, everyone in his way. Learning the laws of the holiday is connecting to newness. Studying about the thoughts behind the holiday, right? And it's endless. Right, is creating newness. Cleaning the house is creating newness. Buying matzahs is creating newness.
Wow.
Any investment in preparation for Pesach, physical and spiritual, right, is creating newness. Now, a man has also to be dressed well for the holiday. In addition, he has an obligation, being that he is the supporter of the wife. He's told you have to make sure she has something new for the holiday. But it doesn't mean he shouldn't, you know, in any way do whatever he needs in order to, you know, respect the holiday. And, you know, in my family, whenever, when we were children, young children, right, whenever we were given a new pair of shoes, a new, you know, piece of cloth, even if it was dedicated or intentionally in the beginning for every day, the first time we wore it was on Shabbat or holiday.
Wow.
Right? So a man can do it too. Doesn't matter. In each family, there are other ways. Some people will do it by preparing very beautiful and special food, right? Nice dishes, whatever it will be, right? But men and women want to show their connection and appreciation of this opportunity.
It's beautiful. Thank you. It's beautiful.
Sure. Anybody else?
Rebbe Zinka? Okay.
Yeah.
I just have a quick question. When you were mentioning, I understand what was said regarding, you know, communism, socialism, Zionism, how, you know, many people were killed and it wasn't the right thing to bring into the world. Right now, we do have the Jewish state. So what is the proper outlook for us here in terms of supporting Israel?
Okay. Obviously, whatever is needed in order to protect the people who live in the land of Israel should be done. 10 million people are here, right? Many, a huge number of Jewish people live in the land of Israel more than in any other place. We are in danger, no question about it. And we need to protect ourselves physically, no question. But we have also to remember that the reality that we face now in Israel has nothing to do with our power, their power. It's exile because of spiritual reasons. So the main investment has to be in spiritual growth, love towards other Jewish people, helping each other, encouraging each other. At the same time, of course, we have to do whatever we could to help us survive, to help us bring the hostages back, to help us to, you know, make life here reasonable. It's not a contradiction, right? The question if to establish a state or not, that is historical debate, was it for the benefit of the Jewish people or not? This is not the topic I'm discussing. What I discussed only was that Zionism thought that by becoming a nation like all other nations, abandoning Torah, having a piece of land, having a language of our own, being like all other nations, there will be no Jewish problem. So first, there is no Jewish problem. Being Jewish is not a problem. Being not Jewish is a solution. And it's a false thing. Reality proves it. right? Because how many Jewish lives, right, were killed because we have a state? Now that the state is here, that's a different story. Of course, we have to do whatever we can, right? Physically and spiritually, with an emphasis on the spiritual, even more than the physical. Clear?
Very clear. Thank you so much.
Okay. Anybody else? Okay, we'll finish here. We'll have another aspect of Pesach in Yirtzeh Hashem tomorrow at the same time. Kol tov. Bye.
Thank you.